Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host for today, Craig D'Onofrio. With me is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Ostermeyer or Ostermeyer?
Ostermeyer.
You say tomato, I say tomato.
Well, you know, right? I've got an aunt that used to say Ostermeyer, so maybe that's the original German pronunciation.
With a name like D'Onofrio, not even I know how to pronounce it properly. So.
Yeah, both of us took a good razzin as we grew up.
Yeah,
you know?
I think so. Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Tell us how things are going over at Hope.
Oh, it's going great. In fact, it's Ash Wednesday. We've got worship service at 3 o'clock, and it's 7 o'clock today. And an invitation. Come and join us. In fact, we have a dinner, a free dinner in between, so that you can come right from school or work and bring the family, have a bite to eat, and worship. You know, the midweek worship services are so important. So important. This is a time of year when, in fact, Pastor Baker was just talking about that, a time of what you might call ramped up penitence. Professor and Pastor Reed Lessing used to tease me about the fact that Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, Missouri, where it's Lent year-round, because every Sunday we'd preach law and gospel and a call to repentance and faith in our Savior Jesus. And this is a great opportunity. If you're nearby Hope in St. Anne, you can see us right over the top of the Shop and Save from St. Charles Rock Road. But come around through the neighborhood and worship with us. It's an opportunity to hear of God's grace and His mercy in our Savior Jesus Christ and prepare for a great gift that's going to be coming your way as we recall His suffering, His death, and His resurrection that He did for you.
So, as I always like to ask this time of year, to ash or not to ash?
To ash or not to ash? Well, we do have ashes, but it's certainly optional. And that was something too that somebody called in during the last 30 minutes and asked about that. You know, in fact, I anticipated that question coming up and pulled a couple things out of the scriptures. How the people would repent in sackcloth and ashes in the Old Testament, and Jesus even refers to this when talking about Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. The ashes, it's an outward, visible sign that you are repentant. The caller during the last half hour said, you know, it seems kind of like a pious thing, you know, that I'm, look at me. Ashes historically have never been something that you're going to be really proud of. In fact, it's just the opposite. If you put ashes on your head, you're bringing attention to the fact that you're a sinner, that you're confessing your sins, that you're admitting your sins, that you're humbling yourself, not glorifying yourself. But then again, we live in a crazy upside-down world, right?
Right.
Where I put my ashes on and look at me, how cool I am. I was thinking this, that it's kind of like the pastoral collar, you know, the white collar. At times, there are people who think that this is a collar, that needs to be respected, when in fact, historically, it's a servant's collar.
Mm.
A pastor's collar is a servant's collar. If you go to Europe, you know, the bigger the collar, the grander they were. This is a duke. Oh, look, you know, you can tell he's a duke or he's an earl because of his collar. The clerical collar that a pastor wears is not a collar that brings glory and honor. It's a servant's collar. And in the same way, putting ashes on your head is not something that brings you glory or honor. It's just the opposite. It's a humbling thing. And it's a visible thing. It's an outward, visible sign that I am in mourning. I am mourning over my sins, and I am repentant.
I like what I heard someone say once, that they wear the collar for the same reason that a dog wears a collar. It's to remind myself of who my master is.
There you go.
And I'm not him.
that's an old Jeff Gibbs line, you know.
Maybe that's where I got it from.
Well, no. Just saying, just remember in the midst of being a pastor and in ministry that we have a Savior and you are not him.
Well, today we're looking at Philippians 3. Verse 12 and following through to 21, if I remember correctly. And as it is Ash Wednesday and everything else, I would ask you to open us in prayer, but especially today, I just got word that Jeff Schwarz from Issues Etc., his youngest, has been diagnosed with diabetes at about 2 years old. And so if you could include Jeff and his family, and especially his youngest, his son, I'd really appreciate that.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we live in a world where there is pain, there is loss, there is death looming over the heads of all of us and our loved ones. We live in denial of that. We ignore it. We shove it aside until it breathes its foul breath in our face, and we cannot ignore it. Death comes and wounds and takes our loved ones from us as it wounds us and eventually takes our life. We are helpless and we are hopeless on our own. Almighty God, be with all of us in the midst of death and turn us broken, helpless, and humbled to the light that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may know why he came. He came to take on human flesh and to go single-handedly up against this foe that we are powerless against, death, and the power of the grave and the devil, and to defeat it. We have a victor who has come to win that victory for us, who is Christ Jesus. Humble us and lift us up in Christ Jesus. Be with Jeff and his family during this most trying and humbling time. Be with their child. Strengthen them all in the faith and life that is Christ Jesus, and bring healing. Bring healing to this family. Bring a healing that only you can give as you shine light into the attempt to bring darkness to their lives. Let that light be Christ Jesus as you shine him into all of our lives this day, that we, in the midst of a world full of death and sin and bodies that are dying around us, rejoice in the victory that is our Savior Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen.
Before we get into this, I want to throw the phone numbers out early today. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or in North America, 800-730-2727. We'd love to have you join us on our conversation today. So yesterday, we talked quite a bit about how righteousness is not our own. It comes in through faith in Christ Jesus, how it's outside of us, that righteousness that comes to us. It's not something that we conjure up, but it is a gift. And it is only in Christ that our righteousness is to be found. St. Paul uses that phrase that he counts all of his sin to be skubala, or we like to clean it up and call it rubbish, but it's probably more of what you would find in a baby's diaper. or in your backyard, actually, as it refers to a dog. And so we move on today as Paul talks about how we are straining toward this goal, knowing that it is not us, but Christ. So I'll go ahead and read this section here, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think like this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul is saying, I haven't obtained this, and I'm not already perfect. What is the this that he hasn't attained, Pastor Ostermeyer?
It sounds a little schizophrenic, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because he says, I've not already obtained this, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. It's mine, but it's not mine. I have it, but I don't have it. And this comes on the heels of this righteousness that comes through faith. You know, it gets into what's called a now and a not yet. Do we have the forgiveness of sins? Yes, we do. Have we been made righteous? Do we have that righteousness yet that was spoken of in the first section that you had yesterday? Do we have it? Yes, we do. How did we get it? It came through faith. We have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. We've been clothed in his righteousness, washed clean in his blood. Is perfection ours? Yes. Is the forgiveness of sins ours? Yes. We do not have to wait for any of this. What are we waiting for? I think there's a hymn that Dr. Gibbs hates. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Are we out of these bodies of death that I was speaking of a moment ago in the prayer? No. Are we still afflicted in these bodies? Are we still in this world? Yes, we are. So we've got the righteousness of God. We've got the forgiveness of sins. We've got an open door to heaven. We have the certainty of new heavens and new earth and resurrected bodies, but not yet. We have been promised them. The promise is sure, and yet they're ours now, but not yet. And this is what he's talking about. Not that I've already obtained all of this. No, he hasn't obtained all of it yet, but it is his in Christ Jesus. I have not already been made perfect. No, I'm still caught up in a body of sin. I am still caught up in a body of sin, and yet it's been covered. It's been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And until I breathe my last in this world, I have not attained yet that for which Christ has taken hold of me. This is where we're all at. This is really where we're all at. There was an old movie back in the 1960s called Alfie, and a song came out of that, Burt Bacharach, What's It All About, Alfie? And it was a big theme of the 1960s, a lot of soul-searching and what's the meaning of life and, you know, going off and climbing mountains and visiting gurus and that. For a Christian, what is the meaning of life when your children are diagnosed with diabetes? What is the meaning of life when as I've got a member who just had a heart attack on Sunday, young man, mm-hmm. What is the meaning of life when you lose children? My own daughter died at 28. What is the meaning of this? Where is the Savior? Where is our salvation? Why are all these things going on? We have that salvation, and yet we're still here in a dying world. Why? Why did Jesus leave us here? To go make disciples of all nations. He doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. He sends redeemed sinners. He does not send angels to bring children to baptism. He sends mothers and fathers, redeemed sinners, to bring their children to baptism. That's why you're still here, in a body that's dying, and yet you've been redeemed. Washed clean in the blood of Jesus, and yet you're still sinning each and every day. He's left you here to bring others into that salvation that you've been brought into. And this is what Paul speaks of. Oh, he's not gotten it yet, but he presses on, and he speaks of as he goes on, follow his example. No, I'm not perfect, he says. Far from it, but I've been made perfect in Christ. Well, then what are we supposed to do? What's it all about, Alfie? Well, he says, follow my example of how to live your life. Live as a stranger here. Live as one who is not looking to invest in this world. Live as one who doesn't see the great payoff of being a child of God in this world, but one who's got their heart set on cities that are yet to come and the heavenly kingdoms and the resurrected body and the home of righteousness and the new heavens and the new earth, those promises and those gifts that are yours now and not yet.
You speak about this simultaneous nature of the Christian. We are saints and sinners. We live in the already and the not yet. We are justified completely, but we won't know the fullness of that until we pass from this veil of tears. And we are sanctified, and yet we are being sanctified at the same time. And this dual nature that we have as saint and sinner, as an eternal being, yet so finite here on earth, as we will live forever with Christ, and yet we're so finite here. And so we struggle with this whole process of how everything's working out. Could you speak to the fact that we are sanctified and yet we are being sanctified? How does that work, that it is complete and yet it is being completed?
You know, you said saint and sinner, and that certainly sums up what I was just speaking of. That's ancient theology in the church. There's an old Latin term, simul justus et peccator. What does that mean? Simultaneously, saint and sinner. And it doesn't mean like a coin where sometimes it comes up heads and sometimes it comes up tails. Sometimes I'm a saint, sometimes I'm a sinner. No, at all times and in all places, a Christian is simultaneously a saint and a sinner. We are always a sinner while we are in our human nature and in our human flesh. And we are, by God's grace, because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and washed clean in his blood at all times and in all places, perfect, forgiven, holy, and righteous in Christ Jesus. And we started off saying this, that Paul sounded a little schizophrenic here. You know, this does sound a little schizophrenic. And this is all the more reason. All the more reason, here's Ash Wednesday, when we're saying we need to repent. What? Recognize the sinner in all of us. Confess the sinfulness of our sinful nature and our sinful side that is called the old Adam, and the appetites that I have for sin and the self-centeredness that I have to put ashes on my head and say, no, I'm not good. I deserve death and I deserve destruction each and every day of my life. To recognize that and to confess that, and in the same breath, confess that Savior who came to suffer and die, to wash us clean in his blood, to clothe us in his righteousness, and to rise on Easter morning, giving us that victory that is most certainly ours, absolutely certainly ours, by grace, a gift through faith in him. So, could you say that Christians are schizophrenic? in one sense, but not crazy. Not crazy, but alive eternally in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, alive in him, saint and sinner.
We are of two minds. There is the mind that wants to please God, and that's the saint. And there's the mind that wants to please me, that's the sinner. And I really like what you said about the coin. You know, you flip a coin, it lands heads or tails. In this case, it lands on its edge, and it keeps spinning, doesn't it? It just spins.
Yeah, it's not a coin. It's not a coin. It's you're right. It's they're both facing up.
Yeah.
And you said what Paul says. That goes back to Romans 7. When he talked about the good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. You know, there's a side of him that wants to do good, but then there's a side of him that ends up not doing that good. You know, that's the whole schizophrenic thing in Romans chapter 7. I know that nothing good lives in me, he says. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And he goes on, who will save me? O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here he is confessing his continued sinfulness and the fact he's alive in a body of death, who will rescue me? And in the same breath, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We have a call. You want to go to the phones?
Sure.
Let's take this call here. Daryl in Hazelwood, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you, Pastor Nofrier. I appreciate it. And Pastor Ostermeyer, it's always good to hear you on the radio as well. So thank you both for being on Ash Wednesday. So my question has to do with verse 13, and specifically the part where Paul is writing about forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I was curious if that might be in some way a reference to Paul's former days of persecuting the church and now trying to put that behind him and do what Christ has called him to do. And then an extension to that question might be, isn't that something that we could all do as Christians to set aside those things that we have done before and look forward to what Christ is calling us to do?
I don't need to answer your question. You answered it yourself. I couldn't have said it any better than you just said it. You're exactly right. Exactly right. Not only his persecution of the church, but the sins he committed this morning, the sins that he committed yesterday, how easily it is for us to look at our own lives of sin and disqualify ourselves from God's grace and disqualify ourselves because look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. And what it is it's a complete misunderstanding of what grace is in the first place. Grace is undeserved, unearned, unowed favor. Grace is a gift. And to say I'm not worthy of the gift, well, you were never worthy of the gift. You never were. So we don't dwell on the past. We don't dwell on our sinfulness. We do not look to those things and allow them to darken that future that lies ahead of us and to diminish the promise. No, we look ahead to that promise, to that goal that Christ has taken a hold of us for. Oh, no, we're incapable of taking a hold of him. But he's graciously, as a gift in his love, taken a hold of us and brought us into that forgiveness of sins. It is grace. And this is a centerpiece of the biblical message that, fortunately, Lutherans stand firm on. We are saved by grace. Grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man boast. The very faith you have that binds you into Christ Jesus is a gift, and that faith, being a gift, directs you toward your Savior, and who is the greatest gift of all. His life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, all of that is a gift from God. Now, why would he do that for somebody who's such a rotten sinner like me? For God so loved the world. It's a love story. It's a love story. It's not your love for him. It's his love for you.
I can't help but to think in all of this that this is a trick of the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that would have us keep looking in and keep condemning ourselves to keep us away from the worship of Christ, God who has cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more, and yet we keep bringing them up, keep flogging ourselves, keep thinking I'm not worthy of the gospel, which is true, you're not, but this is just the attempt to keep you away from the Lord, and we need to learn that we have been forgiven. Let's just move on from that. We'll be back after these messages on the Bible study.
I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Was the Lutheran Reformation responsible for the proliferation of all Protestant denominations? Why did the Lutherans draw a line between themselves and the radical reformers? Wednesday on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the formula of concord on the other religious factions.
Issues, Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
We're back. Welcome back to the Bible study. If you want to join the conversation today, you're more than welcome to join us. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or nationwide 800-730-2727. Pastor Ostermeyer, when we were on the break, you were talking about how a lot of times we like to flog ourselves with our sin, and there's another side to this whole thing also.
That's right. And it's kind of funny because we're talking about putting ashes on our head and saying, confessing our sinfulness, and yet at the same time, do not look at what's behind, but strain on toward what is ahead. While we don't let our sinfulness cast a dark pall of hopelessness over us, we turn to the cross of Jesus for that hope and that promise and that light. At the same time, we don't deny our sin. He who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. We do need to confess our sinfulness before we confess our Savior. If I say I have no sin, well, I have no need for a Savior. Mm. And I'm saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. Well, I have no faith in Jesus. I have no need for Jesus. I'm not a sinner. I don't do anything wrong. God should be glad to see me the day that I die. And that is another grave error. We need to confess our sins, and we need to confess our hopelessness, and yet do not let that cast an eternal dark pall over us that we do not any longer see our Savior. We are not worthy of our Savior, but we're saved by God's grace. It's not a worth that we produce on our own. It is not a worth we produce on our own. It is a gift from God to the unworthy because he loves us. Mm-hmm. Because he loves us. That's so key. Now, verse 15 says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What is this maturity that he's talking about? As we spoke of the fact that I am but a stranger here, heaven is my home, he's speaking of how we live these lives that we've been talking about for the first half hour. These lives that are sinful, and yet redeemed in Christ Jesus. We live as strangers here. This maturity he's talking about. A big thing Pastor Baker was always talking about is the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross, and that's enough to make you cross-eyed. What the heck are you talking about there, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross? The Christian maturity that Paul is addressing here The Christian maturity that Paul is addressing here is that focus on those things that are not yet. The new heavens, the new earth, the resurrected bodies. This world is not the goal. This world is not where we are going to see the ultimate deliverance that we're going to receive through God's grace. Jesus did not come to suffer and die so that I can have a bigger house and a fancier car and that I can bask in glory now. And there's a lot of false teachers within the church today, and that's called a theology of glory. It's a glory now teaching that if there's any pain in your life, if as we talked about Jeff's family, if there's any affliction, well, you're doing something wrong. You've made God mad. You're not working the God thing. If you were right with God, none of that would be happening. Well, then everybody that dies is not right with God. Is that what, you know, because ultimately that's where we're all heading. And it's a false theology. All of us who are mature, Paul says, should take such a view of things. The theology of the cross looks at the cross of Jesus and those things that we've not yet attained, yet are certainly ours in Christ Jesus, a victory that is ours. Not that we're looking to earn, not that God is looking to give us at some later time. All of it is ours and not yet. So we live our lives now. What's it all about, Alfie? Well, I'm saved, but I'm in a world full of people who aren't. We need to share the victory in Christ Jesus with others. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, how did he bring that to us? Through suffering and death, which is just the opposite of the theology of glory that says, if I've got any pain or suffering in my life, then it's not a God-pleasing thing. No, 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 no. Jesus did not say, come and join me on the throne. He said, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. Take up your cross and follow me. So while we are here, we're not pursuing permanent residence. We have a place in the new heavens and the new earth and resurrected bodies. We are but strangers here, and we are on a mission from God. Mm-hmm. And that mission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, sharing Christ, and suffering for the sake of the gospel, taking up a cross and following him. So if I'm suffering, it's not a sign that God doesn't love me, or that I've fallen out of his grace. No, it may be even more of a sign that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And that's what he speaks of, the mature view of such things. And he calls the Philippians to imitate him. And if you know anything of Paul's life, he didn't live in castles. No, he was chained. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was continuously subjected to suffering. And yet he never let up on preaching Christ crucified to the people wherever he went, sharing the glories that are theirs in Christ now and yet not yet.
I really appreciate everything that you have to say there. And I think I would sum it up in Paul. Two different things. One is Paul holds his life loose in his hand. He realizes that to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if the Lord requires me this afternoon, that's all good too. That's fine too. And so if you kill me, you know, what's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? Death? No, death without Christ is the worst thing that could happen to anyone.
You bet.
And so we learn from Paul here also that this world is not the end all. And this is what you were talking about also. And I can't help also hear that the mature Christian mind also calls a thing what it is. Sin is sin is sin. There's no excuse for it. There's no getting around it. The bad things that I do are bad. And that's just all there is to it. There's no excuse. And so for the Christian, we confess boldly, I have sinned, I have fallen short, I do not measure up to God's perfect standard. This is a mature confession of faith, and the mature confession gets a mature absolution. You are redeemed in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven, go in peace, serve the Lord. And so there's that matter of maturity also. The immature mind wants to go libertine with everything, right?
Yeah, you know, when you said that the mature mind calls a thing what it is, certainly a theologian of the cross one who lives before the cross calls a thing what it is. And you alluded to the fact that they'll call sin, sin. Quite often, when a person calls a thing what it is, they may look at pain as being a bad thing. Well, that's not a theologian of the cross, because otherwise you'd be saying the cross of Jesus is a bad thing. So if there's pain in my life, it doesn't mean that God's angry with me. If there's loss in my life, it doesn't mean God is angry with me. Where do I look to find out whether God, where God's attitude toward me is found? It's not in my pain. It's in the cross of Jesus.
Hmm.
So I may be hurting. I may be dying. I may have cancer. I may be in agony. I may have just lost my job. And I may interpret that as God doesn't love me. No. One who is a theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. That's nothing. I look to the cross of Jesus and I have the unswerving assurance God does love me. I am redeemed, and that does not change whether I've got a job, whether I've got cancer or not. I am alive in Christ Jesus, regardless of whatever I suffer in this body or in this world, through faith, by God's grace, the cross of Jesus. So calling a thing what it is, and that mature view is so, so difficult for us, because we are by nature just the opposite. We are by nature, we measure everything by pleasure and pain.
Mm.
That if it's pleasure, it's good. If it's pain, it's bad. And that is not the way that we measure things when we stand before the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus assures us, in pleasure or in pain, I am redeemed in Christ Jesus, and my pleasure and my pain doesn't affect that.
Ultimately, those who are in Christ will be healed. It just might take a grave to do it. Let's go to the phone. Rick in Nashville, Illinois.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor, Rick.
Pastor, despite what you just got through saying, for you and the people, the listeners that are on the same mission that you are on, to bring disciples to Christ that have experienced the death of a loved one, may your crowns be multiplied, that you will be able to lay at the feet of our Savior. Today, with a young boy with diabetes, and yesterday after the Bible study program, they were speaking to a lady on the next program that she had lost two husbands. And the suffering that she had gone through. And the one thing I thought of was how Christ himself had learned his obedience through the suffering that he had to go through, and that we are not exempt of that. And the other thing is, through the suffering I have gone through is the best time, when the verse shines, "You will never leave me, never forsake me," stands out so strong in my life, and then at that time.
Absolutely. What a greater testimony of faith is there than when we are at our most broken, or the brokenest time in our life, the weakest time, and we find peace and comfort and even hope in the midst of such great and devastating pain and loss. That is the testimony that that Paul even received in 2 Corinthians, the thorn in his flesh. When you are weak, I am strong. The testimony that the Holy Spirit has descended upon us and remain, and that our faith in Christ Jesus, when we are at our weakest and darkest moments, shines forth and assures us and strengthens us with light and peace. That's not possible. That's absolutely not humanly possible. You can't kid yourself. You can't fool yourself. You can't bring that about. That's a gift from God that strengthens our faith at those moments and assures us in the midst of the darkest hours of our lives, that that this is not just some nonsense, that the Lord is real, His Spirit is really among us and upon us, the forgiveness of sins is ours, and that peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is ours, even in the midst of such pain and suffering. Absolutely true. And that's something that can't be argued, and you can't debate that with anyone, and you can't produce some sort of tangible proof. You can't prove faith, but you can know faith. Mm-hmm. You can know faith. And you know the certainty that is yours, and you know the strength and the power of the Spirit that is alive within you, that comforts you in the midst of your darkest hours. And what a comfort that is, and what a bizarre thing it is that at such a dark time, it's such a great faith builder. I've been through that personally myself, and in the midst of my own family. When our daughter died at 28, it was the first year that I was a pastor in the congregation that I'm in. And in the midst of this, her younger sister came to me and said, "Dad, what's going on? This is so weird." And I said, "What?" She said, "When Grandma died a few years back, we were just such a wreck. And now Jill has died, and we're doing so well. What is going on?" And I said, "When Grandma died, we didn't have an entire congregation praying for us." What an amazing difference that God was answering those prayers and comforting us in the midst of it all. And it was just absolutely astounding. It was noticeable to such an extent. My daughter was dumbfounded over it. Where is this peace? Where is this comfort coming from? Why this dramatic difference? Yeah, in the midst of our darkest hours, what great faith builders our Lord so often provides us that we can't explain to anyone else unless you've experienced it yourself. The reality of the Holy Spirit, the reality that is shown in faith in our lives, that blessed assurance that is ours, once again, not in our pleasure, but in our pain. And this points again to that theology of the cross or the theology of glory. Where is it that I find the greatest comfort in my Savior? In all of my pleasurable moments, or perhaps in my darkest moments? It points to the cross of Jesus again. Where did God accomplish the salvation of the world, the forgiveness of sins, the victory over sin, death, and the devil? In great glory or in great suffering and death? In great suffering and death. So we stand before the cross of Jesus on a daily basis. This is that maturity that Paul talks about, that we don't measure our standing with God by our pleasure, but often we come to appreciate it and know it in the midst of our suffering. It's kind of crazy. We talked about being schizophrenic Christians, and now we're talking about being psychotic. But no, it's not the wisdom of this world. No, God has taken the wisdom of this world and turned it on its head. He has revealed Himself not in great awe and majesty, but in suffering, in death even, at the cross of our Savior. Theologians of the cross stand before that cross and bask in that and meditate on the cross of Jesus and live in the light of the cross of Jesus and come to know God's ways are not the ways of this world. Yeah. Thank you for your call and God's blessings in the midst of your suffering and your pain, that you may come to know Him and your faith may be strengthened.
The only thing that I would add to this is, Rick, you call with great emotion in your voice, and you help us to feel it also. Sometimes in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of despair, we can step back and realize that God is in the lemonade business. He takes lemons and turns it around and turns it into lemonade. He will take bad things in our lives and use it for His good. And so sometimes the Lord is stripping us of all of our worldly things so that we might find in the end, His grace is sufficient for me. And sometimes that's all that we have, it seems, is the grace of Christ. The only thing left here is Jesus and His forgiveness. God bless you, brother. I feel for you, and I pray all good things for you. Let's press on in our text. 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Boy, do I understand that one. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Cheryl's on the line, and she has a question about this citizenship or a comment. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. Yes, I've been thinking about Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and then the concept of our citizenship is in heaven. And I was talking to my mom. She's 96. She has dementia, and I'm always the one that has to comfort her, and she's always has anxieties. And so I asked her, you know, how do you know that you will be in heaven? And she said, because of my baptism, because I belong to Jesus. And that was very comforting to me. And I was thinking this citizenship in heaven is the prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And it's ultimately God that accomplishes this peace. The Lord of hosts, the God of all creation, He's the one that's accomplishing this peace for us. And with the knowledge that our citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. It is with Him in His presence. And like Job says, I know I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes. And my flesh, I will see Him. And it's comforting to me to know that my 96-year-old mother realizes, even though she has dementia, she is part of this inheritance, this citizenship, and it's because of baptism, her baptism.
And even within her dementia speaks absolute certainty. So is that her speaking, or is that spirit? I go to Romans 8:15. He has set His spirit within us, that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And the assurance that she has that comforted you in the midst of you attempting to comfort her was that faith that is the presence of that spirit that has brought with Him all that belongs to Christ, all that belongs to Christ, the full forgiveness of sins, sonship with the Father, eternal life. The evidence that your mother is certainly a child of God came from her own lips, and it was the words of the Holy Spirit speaking within her of that heavenly home, the home, that place where Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, and yet we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit of Christ is ours. And you can't fake that. Mm-hmm. You can't fake that in the midst of dementia. You can't fake that in the face of death. There's no faking that. No, the world calls it foolishness. But we stand back in awe. Once again, it is a faith builder to you in the midst of you attempting to comfort your mother, a faith builder that God has given you through the very words of His Holy Spirit. I'm going to be doing a funeral tomorrow, and a centerpiece of that is the fact that over the last several months before this particular member died, she kept saying, I want to go home. It's that same spirit crying out, Abba, Father, this is not my home. She didn't want to go back to any of the residences she's lived at in this place. No, she's got a heart that's crying out for some place that she's never been before, that she's never seen before, for a father she's never laid eyes on. And yet, what is this voice crying out, I want to go home, to a place that she's not laid eyes on before? It is the presence of God's Holy Spirit that he set in your mother at baptism. That spirit that descended and remained, that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, that yearns for a homecoming, that is your mother's and is yours through that same spirit, God's gift, his love for you that has brought you back to him and his son, Jesus. No, we can't argue these things with others. We can't convince anybody with great rhetoric. But faith is the testimony of the spirit that's alive in each and every baptized child in God, a baptized child of God that testifies that you, as you said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that though long after worms have devoured this flesh, on the last day I shall behold him with my eyes, mine and not another's. Yes, that resurrection that Paul speaks of in this particular text today, that resurrection, a certainty, a resurrection that's denied by so many religions, false religions of this world that see the human body as just a prisoner or a prison for a spirit that ultimately will be set free at death. No, these bodies will rise and you will behold him with your eyes and not another in glorified resurrected bodies because you have a Savior who rose bodily, destroying the power of sin, death, and the devil. And it's nonsense. It's a ridiculous story. It's the foolishness of the cross, St. Paul says, but it is not foolishness. It is reality. It is truth, and it is joy to those who have his Holy Spirit. And you have that spirit.
Hmm.
What a God we have. This is not a philosophy. This is an everlasting hope that comes through the presence and power of his spirit. We call that faith.
With just about a little over a minute and a half left, I'd like to touch briefly on this whole destruction of these people whose minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. And in this also is the transformation that we will undergo on the last day. So many of us are conflicted because I want nice things in this world. Is it a sin to want nice things?
Those are our sinful bodily appetites. You know, he calls these the appetites of the stomach. You know, not only food, but sex and drugs and rock and roll and all, not just sexuality, but sensuality. Our senses, what we see and taste and hear and touch and smell, we have appetites. And our bodies are just big, dumb hunks of meat, and they have desires. They have no conscience. They have no morality. Call it the little shop of horrors. Feed me, Seymour. And when we cave into that and our appetites are become number one in our lives, we're dead. Eternally, we're dead, because then that is our God. And yet, riding above all of these appetites that continue to cry out, feed me, Seymour. We have a spirit that God has set within us. We're back to that simul justus et peccator, simultaneously a saint and a sinner. A sinner because these appetites never give me rest. And yet, that saint that God has bestowed upon me, the life of my Savior Jesus, gives me eternal rest as he clothed me in his righteousness and gives us peace in him.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thanks so much for being with us. Stay tuned next. Peace Lutheran Church Lime, as we look forward to some worship, and we'll move on with the rest of our programming for the day after that.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.